take your joy away. He wants to take your excitement, your peace. He wants to take everything away from you and leave you shipwrecked. He's there in the sifting process. But then we talked about that Paul says that Satan uses another tactic, and that's called buffeting. Now, the word buffeting is an interesting word because that literally means to smack. It literally means to strike. And if he would, and if he could, that's exactly what he'd do to your life. He would smack you just like he would smack me. Folks, have I made myself clear over the next few weeks? He wants to hurt you. He wants to hurt you. And if God would allow him, he would kill you if he had the opportunity to do so. So all I'm saying to you tonight is he uses deception and provoking and tempting and sifting and buffeting. And then Paul, remember, said that he also uses hindering. He uses stumbling blocks, things to barricade us from getting to the things that we want to get to. Now, we can no longer claim ignorance nor lack of instruction any longer because we've looked at it from the Word of God. We now realize that Satan's ultimate goal through all of these things, through the devices, the wiles, and the snares, he's got one focus and one focus in mind in the life of the people of God, and that is setting up strongholds within our life. Now, I want you to listen to this next statement I'm about to make. You see, by setting up a stronghold in a Christian's life, it's the next best thing to possession. Now listen to me, he cannot possess a believer. But setting up a stronghold is the next best thing to possession, which he can't do. So you know what he'll settle for? Position. He can't get possession, but he can get position in your life. Everybody with me on that? All right, so since he can't possess, then the next thing he's going to work on is getting position. See? And it's important that we understand that he's trying to work in your life just like he's trying to work in this preacher's life. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for a position. He's looking for a place in your life and my life. You know, from playing certain games, that position is the key to control. Right? Yeah, position is the key to control. And if Satan can set up numerous strongholds or positions, then he can hold you and I captive at his will and control your life via the positioning that he gets in your life. Now let me say this, church, if I could. Satan cannot gain entrance unless we give him an open door. That door is access. That door is a passageway. Access can be gained through multiple doors. Now here's what I'm going to do quickly. I want you to write some things down. We're going to look at some scripture. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk to you for just a moment, and I've got to move quickly now because we've got a lot to cover because I don't want to carry this on another week. 1 Corinthians 5, I want to talk to you the port of entry that Satan gets into our lives. First of all, there are willful doors that are open. In other words, doors that we open willfully. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. He's talking about in the church. And such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now folks, I don't know about you, that's gross. That's perversion. But he said this is something that was happening within the form of believers. He says that one should not have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, people, unfortunately, when they knew it was going on, you know what they did? They looked the other way. Now, folks, I want you to right up here. If you know of something going on that's perverted, and you know that something's going on, you need to tell somebody. You hear me? You need to tell somebody. Because if you don't tell somebody, all it's going to do is hurt more people and more people and more people. You say, well, I've got a secret. Well, then you need to tell somebody. Because if not, somebody's going to get hurt and more people and more people. You see, here's what he said. He says, for verily I verily as absent in body, But present spirit have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice, obviously, whoever this guy was decided to spit in the face of the church. Whoever this guy was decided, you know what, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now I want you to notice what Paul said about this guy. He says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Didn't say the destruction of the soul, because he can't destroy that. You see, he's not talking about possession here. He's talking about position. He said, so what we're going to do, because you don't want to get right, we're going to give you over to Satan so that he can have total position in your life. Therefore, position means control. And when he gets control, he said he will destroy the flesh. Now, wait a minute. That the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what kind of guy this was? This is a saved man. Saved man got totally out of the will of God, decided he was going to be obstinate toward the things of God, and decided, you know what? Preacher, you ain't going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Fine, here you go. We're going to turn you over as a church to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. So all I'm saying to you tonight, church, is here, this guy opened a willful door. Matthew chapter 18, don't turn there, verses 23 through 35. I'll just give you the gist of it. Remember, Jesus told the story of a king that had a servant that owed him a great debt. And he owed a debt probably somewhere in the vicinity of common day, worth probably about $2 million. And he went to the king. The king called him and says, hey, you need to give an account for for this $2 million that you owe me. How are you going to pay me? He said, I can't. He says, fine, sell his wife and kids till the debt's paid. You know what the guy does? Falls down, begins to worship. The king says, oh, listen, please, have mercy on me. And the king was moved with compassion toward him and forgave him the entire debt. How would you like to have a $2 million debt forgiven? How would you like to go to the banker and the banker have compassion on you, have your mortgage forgiven? Oh, glory to God. Right? Wouldn't that be great? Now, this same guy is released from his debt. He goes out and he finds a guy that owes him money to the equivalent of about $2. Big difference between $2 and $2 million. He goes out and finds this guy, says, pay me what you owe me. He says, listen, I can't. Please give me time. And the Bible says he takes him by the throat and demands that he pay him. And when he could not pay him, he had him cast into prison. To pay $2? This guy had an internal problem, didn't he? Well, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a fool soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says the servants of the king saw him. And guess what they went and done? They went and tattled to the king. You know what the king did? He said, bring that servant to me. Brought him back to him. He says, you wicked individual. He said, I forgave you this great debt and you wouldn't even forgive somebody of $2? You know what he did? He took that wicked servant and turned him over, the Bible says, to the tormentors until the debt was paid in full. Now that's not the end of the story. Verse 35 says, so likewise shall your father. You know, Jesus now begins to now bring this to a conclusion. He says, now if you will not forgive your brother of a debt of $2 worth, since, by the way, on the cross, I forgave you of $2 million. And you won't forgive a brother that causes an offense against you? He says, so likewise shall your heavenly Father do unto you You say, who are those tormentors? There's only one tormentor I find in the Bible. It's called the devil. And we find that, you know what Paul did? Paul turned them over, this man, unrepentant man, over to the tormentor. You see, that was a willful door. This man in 1 Corinthians 5 didn't want to get right about fornication, turned over. Willful door he opened to a stronghold in his life. Matthew 18, this wicked servant opened the door because of unforgiveness. But there are other willful doors that we open. Rebellion against authority. Sensuality and lust are improper touching and talking that goes on among the people of God should not be mentioned one time among us. Fornication, pornography, music, the wrong types of music, movies, video games, drugs, alcohol, filthy language, and I could go on and on and on. But you know what? All of those are willful doors that we open up. Nobody's twisting our arm. We open them up willfully. See, the thing about it is the devil, he doesn't have to force entry. He doesn't have to break any windows or pry any doors open. All he's got to do is stand back and wait for you to open them. And we open them, and guess what? Thank you very much. That's all I need. And in he comes. And let me tell you something. When he gets in, you're going to have a rough time getting him out. Because when he gets in and sets up a stronghold, sets up homestead, you're going to have a rough time getting him out of your life. You see, open doors create a total change of attitude. You can always tell when someone's opened a door to the devil and they've gone in because if they have a total change of attitude, a total change of countenance, and they act totally different. You can always tell. You can always tell when somebody's mad. You know why? Countenance changes. They get that set look on their face, right? Or their body language. You can always tell. Why? Because they've opened a door. And when we open the door, guess who's going to invite himself in? You don't have to send an invitation. He's looking for that door. Remember, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that he's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not, doesn't need an invitation. You open the door, he's coming in. So there are willful doors. May I say to you, number two, there are careless doors. Take your Bible, go to 3 John, verse 9. Read you a passage here about a man in the church here. Now, can I tell you, these are all people in the church. Okay? Now, except for Matthew chapter 18, that was an illustration Jesus gave on unforgiveness. Okay, everybody got your place? 3 John, verse 9. John writes here and says, I wrote unto, who? Wrote unto the church. But, Diotrephes. Who's that rascal? Well, look at who he is. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, look out here, Mr. Diotrephes. John said, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would. Now listen, this guy is so arrogant, he casteth them out of the church. You know what this guy was doing? He was running off more people in the church he's getting in. You say, what is that careless door that Diotrephes opened? I think it might be pride. Yeah, see, the thing about it is, usually, we're the last ones to know that we're prideful. Everybody else knows it. We're usually the last ones to know it because we're such good people, right? And so we don't identify pride as quickly as others do in our life. Because, by the way, we kind of enjoy our life. We like the way that we do things. And remember I told you when we talked about Christian liberty, that Christian liberty does not give you or I the right to talk to anybody and treat anybody any way we want to. That's called pride. That's a careless door. Can I give you another careless door? Ignoring counsel. Let me say that again. I said ignoring counsel. Now listen, if I had everybody in this room raise your hand, if you've been to some form of counseling in your life, almost everybody would raise your hand. But then if I said, now, what percentage of the counseling that you got did you actually apply? And yet here we have in our hands tonight an entire counseling book to counsel us how we're to face the devil. And we ignore the counseling. We listen to false ideas. We have questionable friendships. We read questionable literature. Hey, may I say to you tonight, church, that internet chat rooms and Facebook and MySpace and all these other things that people that are sucking people in is nothing more than being used as an open door to absolutely used as a highway for Satan to gain entrance into our lives, particularly our young people, because a lot of people can't control it. They can't control it. You say, are they of the devil? I didn't say they're of the devil. I said they're being used by the devil. You see, adults and kids alike are making friends online with people they don't even know. To fulfill a void in their life, and it may be to be simply heard. In some cases, it may be to be simply wanted. And in some cases, it may be simply they're looking for someone to love them. And may I say to you, my dear friend, the world is full of predators that will provide this service, listen to me, at a price. They will provide the service that people are looking for at a price, and usually it's your money, your joy, or your purity. They're everywhere. It's a careless door. That's the reason, mamas and daddies, be careful what you allow your kids to get involved in. Matter of fact, to your parents, be careful what you allow yourself to get involved in. There are careless doors. There are willful doors. May I say to you, number three, there are ignorant doors. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, Paul said, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those, now this is interesting, he said, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There are ignorant doors. And did you notice he says that they were to instruct those that oppose themselves? They're against themselves. Listen, folks. There are people in this auditorium that hate themselves. They hate themselves. You say, why, preacher? Because of maybe things that they've done. They don't like the way they look. They don't like their job. They don't like whatever. They hate their life. They hate themselves. And yet, Paul said, you know what? There's an opportunity in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And he says, the people that oppose themselves, he said, by ministering to them, you can rescue them or recover them out of the snare of the devil who've been taken captive by him at his will. Based on what? Because they don't like themselves. They don't like themselves. Why? Well, I think several reasons. Because maybe traumatic experiences. Maybe traumatic experiences, maybe a marriage that exploded, or maybe as a child you were abandoned or given up for adoption or whatever it may be. There's a hurt there that you've never dealt with in your life. Say, oh, preacher, these things are getting personal. I'm trying to help you, because the devil will use that as a stronghold against you. He'll use that hurt against you. Traumatic experiences. Maybe some in here had a near-death experience, or maybe you've got some kind of phobia. I'm just telling you, He will use traumatic experiences against you. He'll use abuse against you, whether it be physical, mental, sexual, verbal. He'll use any type of abuse that you've ever experienced in your life against you. And He will use that, and He got in through an ignorant door that we didn't know that we were opening, but we opened and He came in through that avenue. May I say to you also, and I think this may be one of the most powerful doors we open to the devil, He uses a secret life. Let me say that again. He uses a secret life. As a child of God, there should be no secrets. There should be no secret life. But He'll use that secret life to hold you captive. You know what He'll use to hold you captive? Fear in your life. He'll hold fear against you. He says, you know what? You spout off about this, I'll expose you in a heartbeat. You'll lose your family. You'll lose everything that's dear to you. And you know what we do? We stay and live in that secret life. And folks, I could get real detailed here, but I think you understand where I'm coming from. Amen? We got too many of the people of God that have too many secrets. Too much going on in a secret life. And He'll use that as a stronghold. He'll use unforgiveness or bitterness or violence or an evil tongue. See, He uses these open doors, church. That willful door, that careless door, that ignorant door. What He will do is He will use these open doors to lead, listen to me now, to ungodly soul ties in your life. He will tie you to something that you feel that you cannot escape from. You see, a soul tie is a relationship with someone or something that causes the two to join together as one. And ungodly soul ties lead to satanic strongholds. You see, church, an ungodly soul tie carries with it the connotation of restraint from independence, or it's restraint from freedom or action to choose. You see, this soul tie causes a loss of rights to operate independently from one another. And can I give you a perfect illustration? This is exactly what immorality does. Immorality is a soul tie between those two people. In an adulterous or fornicating relationship, and the thing about it is, many times when they enter into that relationship, it's very difficult for them to separate. Why? Soul tie. They're tied to one another through that immoral act. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, the Scripture says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." That word communications there literally means companionship. He said literally, be not deceived. Evil communications, companionship, communion corrupts good character, good manners. Now, many times too many believers, they generate and they begin to develop soul ties in the wrong areas. First of all, they may develop some soul ties with unbelievers. And yet the Scripture is very plain that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I don't necessarily mean think that that necessarily means marriage. I think that also you better be careful about your friendships as well. If you'll remember, Amnon had a friend. Unbelievers. I think sometimes friendships also cause an ungodly soul tie. Immoral relationships. And God forbid, occultic activity. You know, the more and more we go down the road, the more and more, I guess I shouldn't be shocked, that I find more of the people of God dibbling into the occult. I'm talking about the people of God. Say, oh, do they really do that, preacher? Well, you know what? Go back and check old Saul out and see who he went to when he needed a little help. You know who he went to? He went to a witch. Dabbling in the occult, And some of the people of God are doing the same thing. You know what you're doing, my friend? You're opening a door that you may not ever be able to get shut again. You're creating a soul tie in your life. And many times the side effects of these unhealthy soul ties, normally you can tell when there's a soul tie in someone's life because of the loss of individuality or self-confidence. When they begin to pull away from people and isolate themselves, they don't want to be around family. They don't want to be around crowds. They don't want to be around the people of God. Many times it's a loss of clear thinking and decisions. They lose peace. They're uneasy all the time. Maybe there's a loss of the real ability to love the ones that you should be loving. Because a soul tie will pull you away from the people that you love most in your life. And the thing about it is that soul tie pulls you away from the people you ought to be loving. And the thing about it is you chase that and you chase it only to find out it leads to a dead end. And then you have to come all the way back to, and the people, you'll find out, the people that love you are still there to love you. Because they were there all the time. But a soul tie will pull you away from loving those that you should be loving. It'll pull you away from the closeness, your closeness with God. And may even go to even health matters or loss of sleep and things like that. Now, let me finish this thing up and say this to you. How do you pull these strongholds down and take back the place? If he's got a place in your life, how do you take it back? Would you turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 124 for just a moment? Psalm 124 and verse number 7. Psalm 124, verse 7. Now, while you're turning there, Matt, I want to make a statement here. Several weeks ago, I produced and gave you a resistor verse chart that had verses about on different areas that you may be faced with in life. Verses that you can use to battle the devil with. But I want you to listen very carefully, folks. That resistor verse chart is to prevent, not destroy. You hear me? That resistor verse chart was given to you to prevent an open door, not to destroy a stronghold once it gets in. Because the thing about it is, quoting a scripture verse is not going to pull down a stronghold. You say, but Jesus, wait a minute now. Jesus quoted scripture against the devil. There was never a stronghold there. See? It was an attack toward him as an illustration of what we need to do to prevent one from taking place. But once a stronghold gets in, it's going to take more effort than just quoting a verse. Are you there in Psalm 124 and verse number 7? Look at verse 6. David says, "Bless the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth." He said, "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers." The snare is broken, and guess what? We are escaped. Do you want to be free tonight? Do you want to escape the strongholds? The doors, you say, but preacher, I open it ignorantly. I understand, and so have I. You say, but I opened it and didn't know that I opened the door. Yeah, I know that I ought to forgive, but I didn't realize that that was an open door for the devil to get in. Yeah, we all have. But once he sets up a stronghold, how do you pull it down? Well, first of all, may I say to you, if you're going to pull a stronghold down, it's the same thing that you have to do in any area. You've got to admit there's a stronghold there. You know, one of the things that I've learned from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, it seems like that first word there is kind of sets the tone of the verse. If. You see, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Almost sounds like if we take the if out, we got problems. Right? Now, what I'm saying to you, church, is simply this. I'm saying to you, if we're going to pull down a stronghold, we're going to have to admit first there's one there. You know, Brother Selly works with folks in a situation that have a number of different types of issues in life. And if I had him come and tell you one thing, I will guarantee you, this man right here will tell you, they cannot help people in the clinic who will not admit they need help. Can't. If you will not admit that a person is either a drug addict or an alcoholic or that they've got a stronghold, they cannot be helped. So first of all, we've got to admit that the stronghold is there, that there's something that is separating me from God and the people I love. You say, what kind of strongholds are you talking about there, preacher? How about the stronghold we just talked about just a moment ago? Admit that there may be some unforgiveness in your life that has caused itself to decay in your heart for years and years and years. Something that possibly could have happened in time past that you never addressed. You just decided to do like the most convenient thing, like we all do. Just take the carpet up, sweep it under the carpet, throw it down there. By the way, the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. And we think that works in every area, and it sounds good, but it don't work. It may be out of sight, but it's still in your mind. Because in your mind is where the strongholds are set up. It's in here, folks, that he sets up. The battle in your Christian life, listen, is not this. The greatest battle that's raging in your Christian life is taking place between your two ears. Right here. In the mind. And we've got to admit that we have a stronghold. Maybe it's because we've refused to forgive. Maybe we've been obstinate toward authority in our life. One of the things that I did shortly after I got saved, I got convicted about something. I got convicted about the years past in my lost years, how I treated my parents. And after I got saved, I got on the phone. I got on the phone and called my parents and apologized to them for causing them so much grief. You know what? I don't know why I'm even still alive. I don't know why God didn't just go ahead and kill me. Well, I guess I probably do, because if he'd have killed me, I'd have gone to hell. And he's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. So you know what he did? He gave me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Well, when I got saved, I realized, and by the way, that's always a real good sign that you get saved, because you get convicted about things. And I got convicted about what I had done. I called them and apologized, and then I wrote them a long, long letter listing out things that I had done that I knew had hurt them. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. You know what? You can't get rid of a stronghold if you don't admit that there's one there. How about an unteachable spirit? Obstinate. Unteachable. No one can tell you what to do. Nobody can instruct you. You've already got all the answers to man's problems. Well, boy, I'm telling you, if you've got all the answers to man's problems, please help me, because I need help, because I don't have all the answers. You see, we've got to first admit that there's a stronghold there. And as I mentioned to you, church, a stronghold set up in your life, it got there through an open door. And then once Satan entered that open door, he created a soul tie there to tie you to a sin, or to tie you to a person, or to tie you to something to draw you away from God. So may I say, first of all, you've got to admit that there's a stronghold. Let me say number two. You're going to have to attack the forces within. Take your Bible, 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. You see, you whip out your resistor verse chart and you say, listen, you know what? Here's a verse. Take this, devil. And we quote it to him. And he says, fine, I know that one. I've quoted that one before. And then we wonder, why is it not working? You see, the thing about it is, a verse is there to help you to prevent the door from being opened. Once the door is open, once a soul tie is made between you and someone or you and something, it's going to take more than a verse. It's going to take work now to drive the enemy out. So you attack the forces within. Are you there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8? He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning for this purpose. Listen now. Because he caused sin and brought evil into the world, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now folks, listen to me. That's exciting, because you know what that tells me? That tells me that destruction is possible. Destroying the works of the devil. You know what a stronghold is in the life of a believer? It's a work of the devil. And God said Jesus died to destroy the works of the devil. So that means if I'm going to have these works destroyed, that means I'm going to have to attack the forces within. That means I'm going to have to bombard that stronghold with Scripture. I'm not talking about one verse. I'm not talking about two verses or even a psalm. I'm talking about bombard it with Scripture constantly. I need to be reading it. I need to be memorizing it. When I go to bed tonight, I need to take my little King James Bible audio digital, put my earphones on, and pump the Word of God into my mind while I'm asleep. You don't even listen to it. No, but it's being buried in my conscience. And you know what? When I go to wash clothes, you know, I can go out in the washing machine before I go to bed tonight and throw a bunch of towels in there. And well, I don't, but my wife does, but I kind of know how to do it. And but you can go out and throw a bunch of towels in the washing machine, throw some detergent in there, close the top. And you know that thing will wash even while you're asleep? You don't have to be awake, sit there and watch it. Man, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever thrown something in the washing machine or the dryer and sit there and waited for it to wash and dry. That's worse than watching water try to boil and paint try to dry. But you know, the thing about it is I can go throw those in there and go to bed, and you know what? I can wake up the next morning and water will be clean, and I didn't see a single bit of it. And I'm telling you, I don't know about you, when I go to sleep, I go into a coma. I don't hear it. Listen, hey, I'm glad. That's the reason I've prayed, Lord, please, don't come back at night when I'm asleep. I'm telling you, brother, when I go to sleep. Now I'm thinking, oh, Lord God, please, please come back during the daytime when I'm awake. You say, you ain't going to have to worry about the preacher. The shout's going to be so loud it'll wake the dead. Thank God, because he's going to have to. Bombard your stronghold with Scripture. May I say to you, seek godly instructional counsel. I'm talking about, listen, it doesn't even have to be the preacher. I'm talking about to somebody that you trust. Somebody that you know has your best interest in mind. And you can go to them and say, brother, sister, I want you to know, I think the devil's got some strongholds in my life, and here's what they are. And if they love you, what you tell them will go no further than that room. You see, seek godly instructional counsel. May I say to you, use the authority at your service. Jude verse number 9. You remember when Michael was disputing with Satan over the body of Moses? And they were tassling back and forth. And finally, Michael just said that he rebuked the devil in the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. You know who I think won that? I think Michael got that one. You see, we need to use the authority at our service. Matthew 28, verse number 18. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means there's the power source. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Using the authority at your service. If you're going to attack the forces within, you're going to have to attack them in the name which is above every name. And it's the name of Jesus. Because I found somewhere in the Scripture, I believe it was Philippians 2, that said that one day, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess. Why? It's the name. There's something about the power of Jesus Christ. It's His name. Listen, the thing about it is, I can't rebuke Him in your name. You can't rebuke Him in my name. But if I can rebuke Him in Jesus' name, it makes a whole different difference. Why? Because there's power in that name. May I say also to you, well, we're close there if you're still in 1 John. Look at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That word cleanseth means it's perpetual, folks. So, you know what? If I'm going to attack the forces within, I'm going to have to use the authority of my service. I'm going to have to attack it in Jesus' name, and I'm also going to have to attack it by the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, oh, what's so important about the blood? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask Israel if when they were in Egypt, if it meant anything. As a matter of fact, when you get to heaven, ask Jesus if the blood meant anything, it had any relation to your salvation or not. You see, it's very evident in Scripture that it's the blood, it's the shedding of blood that paid our sin debt. So if we're going to pull down these strongholds, if we're going to be like the bird that's freed from the snare and our soul be free, we're going to have to attack the forces within. May I say to you next, we're going to have to destroy the forces without. Now folks, listen, this is going to take some absolute self-discipline. You are not going to pull down a stronghold if you don't go all the way. If you only go halfway, you'll never pull it down. So you're going to have to admit that there's a stronghold. We're going to have to admit that and attack the forces within. And then may I say, we're going to have to destroy the forces without. Say, what are you talking about there? That means whatever was used to get in, you got to get it out. You say, well, like what, preacher? How about bad music? Didn't we already establish that one of the things that Satan uses today is music to get a stronghold and a grip? You know how I know music grips us? Because we can listen. It doesn't matter if it has to be a religious song. We can listen to a song, and man, I'm telling you, if it moves us, we'll start crying in a heartbeat. Next thing you know, we're over there. Oh, my God. And then when the song's over, and we're back to normal, right? You see, what I'm saying to you, I know how music affects us. And by the way, so does Lucifer. He knows how music affects us. And so we're going to have to discard bad music. Maybe DVDs or video games or magazines and on and on and on. I could go. But whatever was used as the open door to create a soul tie, you must destroy it. You must discard it. You must get it out of your home. May I say also too, you're going to have to discontinue some unhealthy friendships. I said you're going to have to discontinue some unhealthy friendships. Maybe you've got some mischievous co-laborers or co-workers you're going to have to separate yourself from. Uninterested family members. Maybe to some it may be a boy or a girl that you've given your heart to that has caused you to create a soul tie to them that separated you from your relationship with God and has separated you and kept you from loving those that you ought to be loving. That's the reason Solomon told his son, he said, give me thine heart. Because he knew if his son gave his heart to someone else, he couldn't give it to him. And so if he created a soul tie with someone, he couldn't create it with his own father. You see, church, we must detox our spirit and our heart and our mind. And in order to detox, you've got to experience affliction of mind and spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody. I watched some time ago a video clip of someone that was a drug addict that they were detoxing. It's ugly. To go through the withdrawals, the screaming, the pain, the vomiting, everything that goes through. And what I'm saying to you folks, when Satan gets a stronghold in there, I'm telling you, you're going to have to detox. Because once he gets in there, listen, you're going to have a hard time getting him out. You're going to be on a collision course. Because he's not willing to give up that territory in your life without a showdown. Let me give you one more thing. If we're going to pull down the stronghold, we're going to admit that there's one there. We're going to have to attack the forces within. We're going to have to destroy the forces without. Now listen, this is very important. Take your Bible, go to James chapter 4. This is the last one, quickly. James chapter 4. And this will finish up our study in this particular area. James 4 and verse 6. But he, speaking of God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, this last ingredient is the most important. Not just admitting, not just attacking the forces within and destroying the forces without, but if you're going to break a stronghold, if you're going to break a bad soul tie, listen to me, you're going to have to intensify your communion with God. You're going to have to intensify your communion with God. If you're right there, turn and look over at James chapter 5, verse 13. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him, what does your Bible say? See, the thing about it is once Satan gets a stronghold in there, it's nonstop affliction. Why? Because he's held you captive. You are a prisoner to him. And he says, if any of you be afflicted, let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You're going to have to intensify your personal prayer life. Now folks, you say, preacher, this is too much work. So I'm saying he's going to laugh at you. You pull that resistor chart out and you say, look at what I got. I'm going to smack you in the face with this resistor chart. He's just going to laugh at that. Because what it's going to take is going to take detoxing. It's going to take more than you quoting him a verse. It's going to take an all-out intensifying of your communion with God. You're going to have to intensify your personal prayer life. Keep your place right there and turn back, if you would, look at Mark chapter 9. Look at Mark chapter 9. I want to show you something here. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. Mark 9, verse 29. Remember in the situation here, there was a man that brought his boy to the disciples to cast the devil out of him. Couldn't do it. They tried. Couldn't do it. But then he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus cast the devil out of the boy. And I want you to notice what he said. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You want to attack a stronghold? You're going to have to intensify your communion with God in your personal prayer life. And then, may I say to you, church, in your personal fasting. Now, fasting is kind of one of those things that's kind of obsolete in 2010 Christianity, but it's still in the Bible. Let me tell you something. You know what fasting does? What fasting does not only is does it expose things in your life, but it cleans your life out. It helps you to see and focus a little more clearly on some things. You see, it's going to intensify your communion with God. You're going to have to intensify your personal prayer life. You're going to intensify your personal fasting. And then, may I say, you're going to have to intensify your personal appeal. And here's something else that you don't hardly ever see practiced in churches today, and yet James said that's what you ought to do. He said, is there any sick among you? Let me tell you something. A person that's controlled by the devil, you know what? You're sick. Yeah, there's a sickness. There's a spiritual sickness there. Is there any sick among you? And listen to what he said. He said, let him call for the elders of the church. Well, what are we going to do? And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And see, here's what happens. If most the average Baptist church, somebody says, listen, Pastor, would you call the elders of the church, the staff and the deacons, and would y'all pray over me? I have done everything I can think of to get rid of this stronghold, and the devil has beat me there. Would y'all anoint me with oil and pray over me? Now, for someone to come and say something like that, most people think, what are you nuts? Don't do that around here. What did the Bible say to do? You're going to have to make a personal appeal. If you've done everything, then less. Call the pastor. Call the staff. Listen, if I had a stronghold and I couldn't get rid of it, I'd do anything I could. And the Bible says, call the elders of the church. Let them pray over you and anoint you with oil. Hey, folks, this isn't some charismatic thing. This Bible thing. The oil represents, we find in the Scriptures, the oil always represents the Holy Ghost. And by the way, I think I read somewhere in the Bible that if two or three agree on anything, I think the Lord said He'd do it for them. You see, there's going to have to be a personal appeal. Call the elders of the church. Be anointed with oil. And then pray by the authority of Jesus. And let me finish and say this. Just because you pull down a stronghold today and close the door today doesn't mean that it cannot be opened tomorrow. And I'll just throw this out here too. Lastly, be accountable to someone you love and who cares about you. Be accountable. Whoever it is that you have confidence in, be accountable to somebody. And folks, when we gather here next Sunday night, we're going to start talking about Lucifer, Satan, the future. Can I tell you something? I read the book. He's fixing to be nailed. Oh, yes. And I don't know if God will allow us, but I hope somewhere, at some point, that everybody and every born-again believer gets a punch in somewhere. I don't know if it's going to be possible, but if he says, all right, Brother Lester, you get one punch in, I'm going to go up there and punch, kick, knee, elbow him. I don't know if he'll let me, but you know what? That's what I want to do. Because that's what he's been doing to me and you ever since you've been saved. He's elbowed you in the mouth. He's punched you in the face. He's giving you a gut shot. He don't play fair. He's a cheat, deceiver, accuser. I hope somewhere along the line, God lets us get just a little bit in before we move to eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? I've kept you long enough tonight. How many tonight can say, preacher, no beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've been born again. Slip your hand up. Say, I've already been saved. Glory to God. All right, you can put your hands down. The Father, I'm just going to turn the invitation over to you. I know it's been a long night, but Lord, I needed to finish this up. And now we know. Lord, now it's up to us to take the information and now go out into our homes and go out into our workplace and put to practice the personal application of what we now know about Lucifer present. Have your way in this invitation, I pray. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe there's one here tonight. You say, preacher, I cannot honestly say that I've been born again. I've never had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. And you'd say, preacher, would you pray with me? Anybody like that tonight, just slip your hand up. You say, preacher, I need to be saved. I cannot honestly say that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. Slip it up. Anybody? All right. Now, Father, The invitation's yours now in Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed as we stand. Brother Shaddix, won't you begin to sing? Whatever your need is, come on, come on. We'll not be long in this invitation. Whatever your need is, come ahead. If I knew for a fact the devil had me nailed down in an area and had created a soul tie with someone or something or a stronghold in my life, I wouldn't even leave this building tonight. I'd make the church cut the lights out on me before I'd leave until I got it right with God. Whatever your need is, come ahead. Come ahead. One more time, Brother Shaddix. One more time. Nobody comes, that'll be it. Anyone else?